the matters we're talking about today are very sensitive and can affect us very deeply in our own relationships, the way we're living. And that means that you may need to talk more about what you hear this morning and hear more about it to understand it. You may have questions to ask, objections to raise. So do please talk to me afterwards. You might think it's a bit tricky to have coffee, but arrange, we can grab a tea or coffee sometime and sit down and talk about these things in more detail, if that would help. So let's pray and let's begin. The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Sovereign Lord, you see my heart and all of our hearts here. And your word is powerful, alive and active as we read it today and learn from you together. We pray that you would work in our hearts to change us, to transform our thinking, our desires, our understanding of you and of our Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and the way we seek to live that out in our lives. We pray that Jesus would be exalted in all we think and do, and we pray in his name. Amen. God made me like this. How can you ask me to change? God made me like this. How can you ask me to change? Said the gay man to his Christian friend. What can we say? Why are we like we are in our bodies? And what is God asking us to do about that? This is a tricky subject, isn't it? And it's going to affect us all in different ways. Maybe you yourself have those kind of feelings. Perhaps you have friends or family members or children, brothers and sisters, maybe. People you work with. And in this country, the law has changed. Not so long ago, in 2014, and same-sex marriages became legal. But in the Church of England, they're not legal still. It's illegal to do a same-sex marriage in the Church of England. And the official doctrine of the Church of England, coming from the Bible, is that marriage is for a man and a woman in a lifelong exclusive relationship. We have a book of rules called the Canons. And there's a canon called Canon B30. It says this. The Church of England affirms, according to our Lord's teaching, that marriage is in its nature a union permanent and lifelong, for better, for worse, till death them do part, of one man with one woman, to the exclusion of all others on either side, for the procreation and nurture of children, for the hallowing and right direction of the natural instincts and affections, and for the mutual society, help and comfort, which the one ought to have of the other, both in prosperity and adversity. And if you've been to a Church of England wedding service, you'll hear words like that read out at the beginning of the service. Now, in the Church of England, some people want to change that. And the bishops are coming up with a report called Living in Love and Faith. And this report is due to come out next year. And it will explain what they think is the way forward. And it may be a very challenging report. It may lead to big difficulties within the church, depending on what they say. But whatever they say, the change in society around is very clear, isn't it? Very obvious. And if you hold a Christian Bible view of marriage and sex, then people will say to you, you're outdated, you're out of touch, you're offensive. You may lose your job. And this has happened to judges and teachers and doctors and other people. Maybe you are someone who is attracted to people of the same sex. Perhaps you're straight and you're living with your partner and you're not married. What does God say through the Bible about that? Why are you as you are? What does God want? First thing to say about this, and unfortunately this is not working again, so I think we'll just ignore the screen, okay? But if you look on, this, on your sheets, there's a T and a C there on the sheets. That stands for tax collectors. The first thing to say about this is that we are all tax collectors. What are you all about, David? HMRC? No. Let me read to you from Luke chapter 18. This is one of the parables that Jesus told. There's a tax collector in it. And a Pharisee. Luke 18:10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. For years, Christians have been like the Pharisee. The Pharisees were a religious group. They thought they could be right with God by keeping all his rules, but they didn't love people. And for years we've been like the Pharisee. God, I thank you I'm not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, homosexuals, all that sort of thing, like those people over there. And we've done immense harm. Judging and not loving. But we only come to Christ. And we can only come to Christ by being like the tax collector. And saying to God, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. None of us are right with God. We all need Jesus' death in our place. And if we see another sinner, like us a sinner, how do we respond? Well, with love and humility, because we're sinners too. Have we been Pharisees? We probably have, haven't we? Maybe we've thought, oh, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people, like that person over there. Well, some repentance is needed. And repentance means not doing it again. Now, look at it another way. Have a think about a new car sales room. A new car sales room. Have you been in one of those? I have, only just to walk through to go to the service area to book in my old car. But the new car sales was amazing. White floor, beautiful, pristine and clean. Cars on this white floor that are spotless. Not a drop of oil anywhere. Bright, shiny lights, smiley, beautiful people. That's the new car sale room. Now have a think about a lifeboat. Not an RNLI lifeboat, but the sort of lifeboat that comes off the side of a ship when it's sinking. And it's come off the side of the ship and there are people scrambling into it. Now which one best represents a church? It's not the shiny new car salesman, is it? As if all of us were right with, were perfect in the way we lived, and shiny. It's the lifeboat, where we're all a bit of a mess and need rescuing. Now, I always said all of us are right with God, and that's the lifeboat, because we have been rescued, and through Jesus we are put right with God. But not because we've been like a Pharisee and kept all the rules, but because in his grace he's rescued us. And with that in mind, we can go on and look at number one on the sheet. What does God want? Number one, what does God want? And this is what he wants. He wants us for us to find our identity in Jesus Christ, becoming a new creation by faith in him. To find our identity in Jesus Christ, becoming a new creation by faith in him. Why am I talking about identity? Well, because people say, I'm gay, I'm straight, I'm married, I'm single, that's who I am. And people talk about who they are in those terms. That's what identity is, it's who you are. But the Bible says your identity is not about sex and sexuality. It's not about your preferences or habits or desires or your status. So what is your identity about? Have a look on the sheets at Galatians 2:20. I've put it on there. Paul writes, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is seeking to tell the Galatians why the law is not what he's running after, but why he focuses on Christ. And this is why, because his identity is in Jesus. And then 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. It's wonderfully written in the original. If anyone is in Christ, new creation! Like that, it's just blam! The new has come, the old has gone. So in Jesus, if we turn to him, our identity is about Jesus in us and us in Jesus. When I went to school, my schooling was split because the school I went to only went up to what used to be the fifth form, year 11. And then you had to go on to another school nearby, a sixth form college. And it was great going to sixth form college because it meant you could take on a new identity. The David of the school that went up to fifth year, well, you could be a new David, new clothes, new pop bands you liked, and all that kind of thing. Start again, a new identity. And that's what Jesus offers to everyone. It's so much better than trying to find your identity in anything that we do or think. Identity in him, finding ourselves in Jesus. And God wants us to be a new creation. The old self is rebellious, self-centered, and tarnished by our rejection of God. And that's why Jesus came on a rescue mission, to bring a new identity instead, so the old could be cast off, and the new self in its place is loved by God. Redeemed, that's the price is paid for us to be, our sin to be wiped away, and the judgment we deserve to be taken away from us. Recreated and made eternal, so we have a hope that goes beyond this life. And Jesus did all of that through his death on the cross. On himself, he took everything about the old self that was keeping us separate from God, cutting us off from God. And he let it cut him off from God in death. And so we can echo Paul now and say, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We can say, I'm in Christ. I'm a new creation. The old has gone. The new is here. And so God wants us to find our identity in Jesus Christ, becoming a new creation by faith in him. And if you've not yet put your trust in Jesus and turned to him yourself, then that is the first thing and the best thing to do. It's a wonderful offer that he gives of a new identity, a new creation with him. So if that's the case, what does that have to do with my sexuality, we might say? If God has made me like this, like I am, how can he ask me to change? Well, let's ask the question, why are we as we are? That's number two on the sheets. Why are we as we are? And the answer is, from the Bible, that God's good creation is broken. God's good creation is broken. And just under that again, just towards the bottom of page two there. Sex and marriage are part of God's creation. So it's a good creation that God has made with sex and marriage within it. Genesis 2, we hear that God created human beings, and they're Adam and Eve, the first humans. And at the end of that passage, it concludes, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife and they become one flesh. It's on the sheets there, Genesis 2:24. And then Jesus says, that's still God's design for marriage. And he quotes it in Mark 10 when he's talking about the relationships in marriage and between men and women. And at the top of the page there, you see that, Mark 10:6. At the beginning of creation, says Jesus, God, and he quotes Genesis 2, made them male and female. carries on the quote. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, says Jesus, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And whatever you think of Adam and Eve, Jesus endorses the teaching that comes from Genesis 2. Now, I think that Adam and Eve are supposed to be taken historically. But other people would say, well, they're kind of a symbolic thing. So give us teaching so we can understand. Either way, Jesus endorses that teaching. What does he mean by one flesh? The two will become one flesh. What's that about? Well, it means that husband and wife, man and woman, become one person in God's sight through marriage. This is wonderfully put in the marriage service. And it said that this one flesh is through the delight and tenderness of sexual union and joyful commitment to the end of their lives. Wonderful statement. The delight and tenderness of sexual union and joyful commitment to the end of their lives. So God's design for marriage is God's design for sex. And so we end up with two good ways to express this on the sheet there. Two good ways. Number one, live as a single celibate person and have friendships with many people that are non-sexual in nature. And this is a great thing that God blesses. Number two, live as a person married to someone else of the opposite sex in a lifelong exclusive public union called marriage. Again, with lots of friendships with other people that are not sexual in nature. And again, this is a great thing that God blesses. So sex and marriage are part of God's good creation. The Bible says they're part of his design, but just down the bottom there, halfway down page 3. All of creation is damaged by sin. So there is a big but after this. All of creation is damaged by sin. And Genesis 3 comes after Genesis 2. And in Genesis 3, the man and the woman reject what God wants and go their way instead of his. And God's judgment comes on them and the creation because of that. It's all put out of kilter. And relationships with God and with each other and with the creation are all broken. We end up with a groaning creation. Unfortunately, I've left this off the sheets, but Romans 8, 22 and 23, Paul writes, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, so those who are in Christ, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. In other words, that's what will happen when Christ returns. So our experience and what we see around us is groaning. A broken creation. All of creation damaged by sin. And that has direct and indirect effects. And it's why we're not as we should be. We don't think God ways. Our bodies don't work the way they're designed to. Even our sexual desires are broken. Our thoughts about our bodies are broken. So when a man says, I think I'm a woman, that's the broken creation. And it's not fixed by drugs and surgery. It can only be helped by Christ and a new creation. It's not God has made me like this. It is, though. God has allowed me to be like this in this messed up creation. God has allowed me to be like this in this messed up creation. So think again about the two good ways that God has given us in the Bible as his plan for our relationships. Single and celibate, or married and exclusive, man and woman relationship. So what does that say about sex with someone you're not married to? Well, it's excluded. And that category, sex with someone you're not married to, includes all sorts of people, doesn't it? All sorts of ways. It's about adultery, someone who's married, sleeping with someone they're not married to, or someone who isn't married, sleeping with someone they're married to someone else. I don't know if you knew, but apparently Merton Borough has got some of the highest levels of adultery in London. Someone did a survey. It's rather sad, isn't it? Jesus includes in adultery even what we do with our eyes. So if we look at someone lustfully, he's saying that's part of the broken creation. It's not what God wants. It's sin. What about living together? Now this might surprise you, and you may never have heard this before, but that's not what Jesus wants for us. It's not part of God's design. What about sexual relations with someone of the same sex as you? Again, that's not part of his design. It may end up happening in the broken creation, but it's not what he wants. And so so-called gay marriage is not part of God's plan. Now, what if you've been happily married for years? Then maybe you're sitting back thinking, well, this is the pinnacle, this is what God wants for society. Well, even then there's brokenness, isn't there? And brokenness in our married relationships, because we're part of this broken creation. And that's not what God wants either. So don't be fooled by the claim that marriage is perfection. No, all of us are broken. We're in that lifeboat, remember, not in a shiny new car sales room. All of creation is damaged by sin. God's good creation is broken, and that's why we are as we are. So, what does God want? Number three on the sheets. What does God want? He wants us to find our identity in Jesus Christ, becoming and living as a new creation by faith in him. Becoming and living as a new creation by faith in him. So he wants us to know that he loves us, that he's done all we need to be redeemed and rescued and recreated. And he wants to rejoice. He wants us to rejoice in living for him, the better way. So printed 1 Corinthians 6:19 there, Paul says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You're not your own. You're bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies." Are you someone who's received Jesus? Have you turned to him? Then you're redeemed. You've got a new identity. And God the Holy Spirit is in you. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You've got this new identity. So what should we do with it? Honour God with our bodies. Honour God with our bodies. Now, what does that mean in practice? Well, time is short and I can only scratch the surface. So if something I say is difficult for you, then please don't run away. Come back and chat with me and we can talk it through and I can explain some more. But here are some different situations. What does it mean in practice? So remember that we are not Pharisees. We are tax collectors, all of us. Sinners together. None of us are going to go, "Oh, thank you, God, I'm not like that person," to you or to anyone. "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." So, what does it mean in practice? Does, for example, a same-sex attracted person have to become straight? No, because there is another good and valued way of them living their life with their new identity in Christ if they turn to him before God, and that is to live as a single, celibate person. Now, that's hard. And they need the help of the Holy Spirit and a loving Christian community around them to be their family. But Jesus has given a better way to live. And what about a straight couple who are living together and not married? And they've got a family. Now, if that's you, you may never have heard this teaching before, so I'm really sorry that you're hearing it now. But we need to know what God thinks. And we don't reject you. But the Lord Jesus would say, "I'd love you to get married. That would be the best way forward." So if that is you, do have a chat with me about that and we can talk some more. Perhaps you're a Christian and you find that another Christian you know is same-sex attracted. They're single, they're celibate. How do you cope with that? Well, they're like you, aren't they? They've got a new identity in Christ. They're a new creation. They're like you. They're a tax collector. You're a tax collector. They're a tax collector. They were bought at a price. Jesus' death on the cross. You were bought at a price. You're loved by God. They're loved by God. And together you can support each other, encourage each other in the family of the church. And because it's harder for them to have a family, you can be their family. Maybe you're gay and you want to have a partner and marry them, same-sex partner. We've seen today, and I could show you other places in the Bible that show this, that is not what Jesus wants for you. But he has a better life for you, and that is with him. To find your identity in him, and your fulfillment, not in your sexuality, but in a living relationship with God and his Holy Spirit. Let's find our identity in Jesus Christ, becoming and living as a new creation by faith in him. Around us, society is changing rapidly, and you see that every day. And God still reaches out through Jesus with love to everyone. And he gives us a better way to live for all of us, tax collectors as we are. Church is not a new car salesman. It's a lifeboat full of people being rescued. God's good creation is broken. And we know that in our lives, and we see it all around us. But God calls us to find a new identity in Jesus, becoming and living as a new creation by faith in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so gracious to us. We have often puffed up our chests and pointed our fingers at others, at their unrighteousness, and yet we are broken sinners too. We thank you that you sent Jesus to be a rescuer, to give us new life as a new creation, and that we are found in him, and him in us, bought at a price, not belonging to ourselves anymore, but to you. We pray for your help, that we would honour you with our bodies. And for any for whom what we've heard from your word has been particularly challenging, Lord, your grace and mercy to understand it more, and to find out how they can walk with you in your better way with Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Amen. As I said at the beginning, obviously there are things in that which might really hit you and be very affect you a lot. So don't run away. Do talk about it with us, and we can grab some time somewhere and go into it in more detail. Thank you.